Once again, I give thanks unto my God through Jesus Christ my Lord for the privilege of declaring unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that he has accomplished all of his will and purpose. Yes, it awaits the outworking of it all, but we rejoice in that confidence that when he hung there on Calvary's cross, having endured all that man could do, and then having had the wrath of his Father poured out upon him because he was there in the stead of sinners, that he was able to say, "It is finished." He had done all that was needed for the accomplishment of salvation. It only awaited for the confirmation of it. He would yield himself unto death and would be buried, but would raise again the third day, that resurrection life, having thus bearing the image, if you will, of that life which is to be passed upon all who come unto God through him. And it is declared with certainty that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How I thank God as I read of all, and especially the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the accomplishment of my salvation, that I see therein that I am with Paul, crucified with Christ. That is, his death was made my death. His punishment was made my punishment. He took upon himself the form of sinful flesh just that he might bear those things. He had lived a perfect life. He had no sin of his own, but took my sin upon him and bore it to cruel Calvary, and there endured all that was required. The good news is that he has risen. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has ascended back on high. Even now he is ruling and reigning, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I love those things that give to us, if you will, an image of Christ in that form. We see it declared in the Old Testament scriptures. For example, in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there the prophet saw that image of him on the throne, and I saw it. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, exactly what we understand of that, and some might say, well, that was God. Jesus hadn't come into the world yet. Whatever it was, and then whoever it was that he saw, it was God. And he saw him, and he recognized the duty to worship because the angels were crying eternally and continually, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And thus it is the matter that we are brought to ever, and that is of worship, to worship God, to worship him through Christ Jesus our Lord, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus we honor our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and recognize the significance of all in the accomplishing of our salvation, having been decreed by the Father, having been procured by the Son, that is, going to the cross and purchasing our salvation, and then he, the Holy Spirit, making application to it, sovereignly borning us again, quickening us, making us alive, raising us, and transforming us from death unto life. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's delightful not only to know of that spiritual life, to experience it, but to bear the evidences of it. Because where there is true belief, where there is a true born-again believer found, there is a heart that is inclined to worship God. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And thus we are drawn out as we have observed in other ways, when the wise men came after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking him, their message was, we've seen his star and we have come to worship him. And so it would be that all who know the Lord would be drawn out first and foremost in that way of acknowledging him in the majesty of his persons and to worship him in spirit and in truth. After all, he told the woman at the well in Samaria that the Lord seeketh such to worship him, to serve him. And thus we would draw your attention to a very wonderful scene in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation. And I am going to read there, having already dealt with some of the introductory matter in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, understanding it is not Revelations, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ being revealed. It's not like that this is a matter, a book of secrets, and we get to be let in on them. It is the revelation of him. And throughout the book of Revelation, if you see it in nothing else, see this. Jesus is victorious. The victory, the declaration of the power of God being fully realized, carried out, the will of God being done, is to be seen in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we point you to him. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 of chapter 1 and read through to the end of the chapter. There we read, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And may God bless the reading of his word. That was verses 9 through 20 of Revelation chapter 1. And I realize there is much there to cover, but as the Lord gives ability, we will set forth as much as we can, desiring that we call attention to John's experience when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John is in exile, and of course his vision of Christ is one that just simply redounds to the glory of God in every way. And we bring this to you that we might enjoy such visions of Christ our Lord through his word and by his spirit. What John saw, he saw literally. We don't know exactly. He said he was in the spirit, and it may indicate a vision. It may indicate that he just simply was, as Paul in one occasion said, he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful for human tongues to utter. But we're not going to speculate with regard to those things other than to declare the reality, the truth of what John saw. It is always our intent to stay very close to the scriptures rather than to speculate and try to derive something that is not said. And so we would carefully note the very real situations facing the churches of that day. And we would realize that the force behind the persecutions then still exist today. And so we have a tendency to read these things and say, yeah, that's the way it was, but that's not the way it is anymore. No, it takes on a different form. Perhaps the persecutions and the wickedness of the world appears under in different guises, but at the same time, nothing has changed. Man is still depraved. Men are still being deceived. The devil is a deceiver. He is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And as such, it behooves us to stay very close to the Word of God and to understand who it is that is in control. And so the same reasons for persecutions of Christians at that time are still being given. Some things, as I've just said, do not change. And even though they may look different, but it is still the same wickedness, still the same evil, still the same idolatry, still the same temptations, still the same trials, still the same persecutions. Thus, we note that Christians are considered in this world. They're looked upon as being politically disloyal. Governments, and if you will look around the world today, and especially I think in lands like Russia, like China, like the Middle East, and places there, they fear Christians. They consider them to be politically disloyal. And so they persecute them. They seek to subdue them. They seek to hold them down. We have witnessed even in our day situations, and I'm thinking in terms of the pandemic and things that are going on when the lockdowns have occurred, there have been things wherein, such as bars and places like that are allowed to remain open while churches were being closed and greatly restricted. How do you explain that? There's no other way to explain it other than I don't want Christians to be talking about their faith and expressing confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring that he is king, that he is sovereign, and that he is ruling over all things. And so they're considered that way. Religiously, they are quite often even considered to be atheist. They're socially despised by the elite, and they're considered economically a threat to all in the business who are in the business of promoting idolatry. And the fact is, as we look around, and I think in terms of Hollywood and the entertainment industry and the directions that they have taken, and used to be every once in a while say, yeah, well, that was a good, clean movie. But sometimes that's kind of hard to find today because they have pressed the limits of social acceptance, and there are hideous things that are being set forth and are made available and accessible to all. And so that when we recognize that some of those things were characteristic of idolatry in the days here of John. And so our hope, though, does not lie in changing the world. Our hope is in embracing him who is already declared to be the victor over all. We hear politicians say, yeah, we're going to win. We've got this in the bag. We've got all of this. No, Jesus made the statement just before he went to the cross, now is the God of this world cast out. And of course, what he meant was that when indeed he went on to the cross and would suffer and die and raise again on the third day, death was conquered. The enemy has had his stinger removed. He has been disenfranchised. And now that it just simply awaits for the manifesting of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already among us. It is already with us. It is already manifesting itself. But the world hates it, and the world doesn't want it. And this was the case that was here in John's day. So John was in exile. He was on the Isle of Patmos, had been exiled, and it was because, and listen to what he said, that for the word of God, because of preaching the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because they were trying to silence the gospel and understand the oppressiveness of the Roman Empire at that time. And so when we thus enter in here with John on this situation, the appearance of our Lord to John and to us from the beginning is meant to assure our hearts in him, all that he is to us and all that he has promised to do. In these things we rejoice. You say, are we going to see visions? No, we have the word of God, and we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we have the ability by faith to lay hold upon these things and to see them just as surely as John saw them. Even as I am here reading this and thinking upon it and meditating upon these things, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is something in which I am given great hope and great encouragement. So John's personal situation, and we see that in those first few verses, that he said, I am your brother, I'm your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Thus, the kingdom is there. The kingdom was already. And many are looking for a kingdom that is yet to appear. I am looking for the kingdom simply to be made visible to all. Jesus was king. When he was here on the earth, he was born a king, and you can't be a king without a kingdom. And this he had and declared that he had. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so in the patience of Christ, that is, he had persevered. John had persevered. Good times and bad, joy and sorrow. And there he was, along with all of the others. And he was writing to people who understood these things and who realized or were experiencing the difficulties that were very similar to what he was enduring. And so he was on Patmos because of preaching the gospel, that is, declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not sure exactly what to make of this, and I'm not going to speculate too far. Typically, when the Bible mentions the Lord's Day, he's talking about Sunday, the first day of the week. But we can understand that it is the day of worship. It's the day of the resurrection. And to understand that, but we can also understand, too, that it is in as much as Christ has risen from the dead that we have entered into that new beginning, that new manifestation, that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a freshness about our relationship and about our experiences in Christ that continue on with us. He was in the Spirit. That is, he was in a special way with the Holy Spirit, not some strange occurrence, since this had likewise happened to others. And so this was not the first time something like this had taken place, but it is essential that we understand that John was in a circumstance here where he was so put in tune with the things of God, being guided and energized and empowered by the Spirit of God, having the illumination of the Spirit of God within him, thus made receptive to the things of God, given the ability to clearly see the things of God. And so it is that we look for that illuminating of the Holy Spirit, if you will, even as we look into the Bible, as we read the Word of God, praying that God will open it to us and will put us in tune with the Word of God, with God in Christ, through the operations of the Holy Spirit. And so he was in that special way. But being in that way, we all should desire that we might receive special enlightenment, as I've already alluded to, through the Word of God. And so then he hears a voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what seest thou? Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And then he names those seven churches. It was a recognized voice. John had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ over a period of some 3.5 years. And though things had changed, John still knew him. And when he spoke, he knew who it was. I don't think there is any doubt about it. There was no mystery. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul when the Lord first accosted him on the road to Damascus, when Paul had to say, Lord, who art thou? He knew he was Lord. He knew he was in control. He knew he was the one that had smitten him blind, but John knew him. And that he was, and the assuring words that comes to him then was that I am Alpha and Omega, as of the one who would be there from beginning to end and in control of all things. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So literally he was saying, I'm the first and the last. And he used that form of expression. And thus, in expressing that, he was declaring, and I could go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I could go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, and read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so from eternity to eternity, and as far as we are concerned, from the beginning of our experience to the last of our experience, Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. And it is to him that we are beholding. It is to him that we are to express our praise, our thanksgiving, and to find ourselves fully submitted unto him, delighting in him, worshiping him, as it were, in spirit and in truth. And so he was in control of all things. And this was what he was saying. And thus he is given the commission to write this book. What thou seest, what I'm going to show you, what you're going to be made to realize to a very great extent, you're going to write. And so it was that when I turned, he said, to see the voice that spake with me, the Word. You see, the voice, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And so it's interesting that we note here that this message, these things that he is saying here, and that you are to declare them unto the seven churches. And as we've observed before, that these churches may be representatives of various ages of the church. They were literal churches. They were very real places, and they are significant to us in that the Lord did not tell John, go tell the kings, go tell presidents, go inform governments, go do this. And he said, no, you go tell these things to the churches. The churches will be the instruments through which the propagation of the gospel will take place. It will be in them and through them, through these local bodies, these assemblies, these believers, these brotherhoods, these who delight in the company one of another, it will be through them that my gospel will be preached. And so it was to churches and not the governments of this world. And so we look then at the one in the midst, and we understand that as to who it is and what he was about. And so he says, I turned to see, I saw golden candlesticks, but in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. John knew who he was. He had called himself the Son of Man. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. John had seen this once before. He had been made privy to it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he is understood the garment of holiness and the golden girdle as that of Aaron, and it completely covered him. And he is our king to rule, our prophet to teach, our high priest to intercede. Oh, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorified estate. And thus we understand the white hair of the eternal, all-wise one, and the omniscient eye, the all-knowing eye, the all-seeing, and the all-caring one, expressing ever-vigilant love for his own. And so he said, and his feet like, and they burned as in a furnace. He was in the furnace of affliction with his people. There is no question about it. His voice as the sound of many waters. And oh, my friend, while he speaks to us often in the still small voice, but make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to thunder from on high. And so we see him in this characterization. His feet in the furnace of affliction with his people, the voice that thunders, the gospel from him and his witnesses down through the ages. Oh, how the enemies of the cross have tried to silence him, but they simply cannot. The two-edged sword of truth. We look at Hebrews 4:12 concerning the word of God, and out of his mouth, that's the word, a sharp two-edged sword dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and his countenance was as the sun in its strength. There was no glory like unto that glory. The sovereign declaration of a successful work of redemption. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Thus John was commissioned to write. My friend, we often see Jesus characterized as weak and lowly, meek and mild, and in his life on earth, this he was. He is gentle. But, oh, my friend, he is a sovereign Christ ruling and reigning on high. And it is to him that you must be brought. Fall on your knees. Acknowledge him. Repent and believe the good news of salvation through him alone.
Sing of him who died for thee, and live him as thy master.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Oh, who died eternal life to bring and live.